Last week we were continuing our series on Ephesians, and we were looking at understanding the grace of God. And this week we're continuing this series on Ephesians called Metamorphosis, and the title this week is Becoming the Dwelling Place of God. And let me just remind you or tell you about the few things that have happened just this week. Last Sunday we had two people healed of shoulder injuries. One I think was an improvement, not a total healing, but one, the pain completely went. He'd had pain for 2 years, had physio and everything. Someone laid hands and he said instantly he felt heat and the pain completely went and he's been free. Praise God. God is breaking out. Is that good? Anyone? Yeah, it's good. Excellent. Thank you. This week, I had three guys come to me and say they've been prayed for over the last 6 months, and they all now say that they are free from an addiction to pornography, which I was so excited about. God is breaking in. I don't know, some of you might think, what's that a big deal? If you're addicted to porn, it messes with your life. And it messes, if you're married, it messes with your marriage. And if you're single, it just messes with your head completely. And three guys this week came to me and said, we are free now from pornography. Some of them have been addicted for years. God is breaking in and setting people free. I had one married couple come to me this week and say, our marriage has just been restored. It was on the down. It was falling apart. And we've both had prayer. God's broken into our lives as we've been prayed for on Sundays, individually and together. And now our marriage is on the up. We just feel like we've turned a corner. Praise God. God is breaking. Isn't that the sort of stuff that you'd expect when God is in the house? You know, shouldn't that be just everyday bread and butter in the kingdom of God? And I believe that's the norm for God's kingdom. And I remember 18 months ago, we prayed as a church in a prayer meeting. We said, God, give us healings, salvation and deliverance every Sunday. That's what we were going. We said, God, give us it every Sunday. We've had, you know, a few odd ones here and there. Lord, we want it every Sunday. And I have to report to you that now we see people healed every Sunday, pretty much without fail, usually more than one. God breaks in and heals them. We see deliverance all the time. I mean, I pray for at least two or three people every week for God to set them free from spiritual strongholds. It just happens all the time. On Sunday, loads of people generally get set free from stuff. And we're not yet seeing salvations every Sunday, but we're still pressing in for that one. But I just wanted to encourage you with where God has brought us in just the last 18 months. I mean, it just seems such a short time. God has just transformed this community. So be encouraged with what he's doing. And tonight we're going to learn more about how we become the dwelling place of God. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Ephesians 2. And we're just going to look at this passage together and read it and just talk about it as we go. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray, open this word to us tonight. Open your word. Let this scripture come alive. Jesus, we pray, just speak into our hearts, speak into our souls. Lord God, we want to be the very dwelling place of God in this church. We want you to be here, manifest in all your presence and all your glory, week in, week out, in every small group meeting, in every meeting of even two or three people. As we go out in our workplaces, we want to carry the very presence of God with us. And so we say, God, teach us, instruct us through this passage. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys doing all right? Everything okay so far? Good. I'm really worried. I need more than that. Yeah, I'm worried already. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Praise the Lord for the Americans. Right. Ephesians 2. What was that? And the Germans. Forgot the Germans. Sorry about that. Ephesians 2:11. I've offended one person already. It's a good start. Okay. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, Jews called and referred to Gentiles as the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is the Jews. I won't go into that because it's too painful. Which is made in the flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth, the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what Paul, we're going to read some more in a moment, but just to unpack that a little bit, what Paul is saying is that there was a point where the promises of God were just to the Jews. The Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, was the only place where you could obtain the promises of God. And it says in Romans 9, it says, they are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, which is the special promises of God, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. If you were not a Jew, you could not access any of this stuff. You could not access the adoption of God as a father. You just couldn't get to it unless you were a Jew. If you were not a Jew, if you were outside of the nation of Israel, you couldn't access God's glory. You couldn't come into worship and see his presence. You were just outside, excluded from that. And Paul is saying, in the same way, if you are outside Christ, you are excluded from all of that stuff. And Paul's saying, be mindful of this. If you're outside Christ, he says you're excluded from the promises of God. It's like, well, if this hand is us, it's like our access to God has been like cut off. It's like there's a barrier because of our sin and our failure and our falling short of God's standard. There's a barrier between us and God. And Paul is saying, in Christ, when he came on the cross, he took that barrier from us. He removed it so that once again we could have access to the Father. And Paul's saying, be mindful of this because it's easy to, he's saying, remember it, be mindful of it because it's easy to put it out of your mind. I don't know if you've been a Christian a while. It's sometimes easy to forget what it was like before you knew Christ. It's sometimes easy to forget what it was like to be outside of Christ. And Paul's saying, be mindful of it. Remember it. Bring it back to mind. And there's two responses. One is if you're an unbeliever here tonight, I would urge you, run to Christ. Give your life to Christ tonight because it will be the best decision you will ever make. It will transform your whole life and it gives you access to God in a way that you would never have known before and never will know without Christ. And I'll give you an opportunity to respond to that at the end. But if you're a believer, this is a motivation for witness. Being mindful of what it was like before you were saved is a motivation for witness. It's a motivation. It changes the way that you live your life because you remember what it's like outside of Christ. And it is a dark place. And we look around our society and we see a society crumbling from the inside out. You remember earlier this year in January in Bridgend in South Wales, 7 teenagers committed suicide for no real reason, just all in a whole space. 7 families destroyed. I was just reading some of the comments from their families. They were appealing to other teenagers, saying, come and talk to us. We will tell you what happens if you take your life to your friends and your family. We will tell you what is going to happen. They were appealing to other teenagers, saying, come and talk to us. Our lives have been ruined by these events. And we face a society that is killing itself from the inside out. And nobody knows why. It's because they don't have Christ. It's because they don't have hope. It's because they don't have any purpose. And so as we stir ourselves and remind ourselves of these things, Paul says, be mindful, remember them. It will motivate you for witness. And I was just meditating and thinking about last year and talking. I was talking with Wendy, actually, about last year. We had a week last year in June, I think it was, where we had, in the space of a week, 7 days, we had 11 people give their lives to Christ. I mean, it was just awesome. We had 7 people give their lives to Christ on Alpha, which had just finished. And then we had 2 people just come to the offices and say, God has just been speaking to me. I want to become a Christian. I mean, that doesn't happen every week in the offices, at least not in my office. And then we had a few other people who just gave their lives to Christ over that period. 11 people in 1 week. It was an unusual time. But I believe that God did it because he was speaking something to us of what is possible. Think about the church in Acts. 3,000 saved in 1 day. And so we need to raise our sights for what God is wanting to do in our town. 98,000 people who do not know Christ. And God is wanting us to reach them. So be motivated by the fact that we are mindful of what it's like to be outside of Christ. And then let's read on verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. What's that all about? Well, Paul is saying here that when Christ came, he came to abolish the law of the commandments. The things that had been set up by God, he came to abolish them. He abolished the law. And if you look through the Bible, there are two forms of law that you'll find in the Old Testament, particularly the first five books. Two forms of law. The first is the ceremonial law, which is to do with how you approach God, the rules, the regulations of sacrifices and what you wear and all that kind of stuff, the ceremonial law for the Jews. And then there was the moral law, which is most concisely summed up in the Ten Commandments, but others, the moral law of how we're to live our lives. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, but if you've read it, have you ever read through that and thought, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, I haven't even got a donkey. I mean, am I supposed to go and buy a donkey so I can treat it in this way? I mean, what am I supposed to do with all this? Have anyone else thought that? No, you're not telling the truth, are you? I've thought that as I've been reading through this whole stuff, all the ceremonial laws. And I've been just watching recently the whole thing going on in Lakeland at the moment with Todd Bentley. Who's anyone seen any of that stuff? A few people. Well, there's just a move, and I just want to say that I believe it is a genuine move of God. You know, I don't like some of the packaging. I don't agree with all of the theology, but I believe that God is at the heart of it. You know, he is breaking out. I watched it last night, and there was a woman who was 100% deaf in one ear, and she was instantly healed. You know, they've had 32 testimonies of people being raised from the dead. God is on the move in this thing, and I believe there's something of God in it. But the packaging, some of the packaging is just plain odd. I mean, you thought I was odd. I mean, look at this guy. I mean, he's covered in tattoos. Like, for, you know, all over him, he's got a stud in his lip, and I mean, he just does not. He's like from a, he's an ex-biker. I mean, he's just, but he's got, God is using this guy mightily. I mean, there's just incredible things going on. But I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, "Oh, this Lakeland Todd Bentley thing, it's not of God, you know, it's not of God." I said, "Well, why not? You know, what's going on?" He said, "Well, the tattoos. I mean, he's got tattoos, isn't he?" I mean, this guy's got tattoos. It can't be of God. And, you know, Leviticus 19, you shall not mark your body with a tattoo. The thing is, elsewhere in Leviticus, it tells you that you shouldn't eat pig. And it also says that you shouldn't walk more than a certain distance on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. And it also tells you that you shouldn't wear garments of mixed cloth made with two different types of material. So if you have ever gone out for a Saturday morning walk, and while you're out, you've walked more than a certain distance, and while you're out walking that certain distance, you're wearing your 90% cotton, 10% polyester t-shirt, and you stop for lunch and you had a ham sandwich, you just might as well stop in at the tattoo bar on your way back, because you just broke three of the ceremonial laws, so you might as well go the whole hog and break the lot of them, you know? Let's hear it for those with tattoos. Come on, let's hear it. There, guys. Thank you, guys. You are not excluded, okay? And PJ said that he might go out and get one now. I've released him to do that. And this morning's crowd really wanted to vote on what he should get. You know, maybe a dove or something like that. They've been telling you, have you? It's a vote. I think we might put it on the website. Vote for PJ's tattoo. And I'm sure we'd get somebody for the project or something like that. Anyway, so Jesus came to abolish this ceremonial law. So when we read through the ceremonial law, we need to be thankful that it has been abolished. That no longer it is a prerequisite to get to God, to obey all of these laws and regulations. But he also came to abolish the moral law. And you might think, well, how is that? You know, do not murder, do not steal, do not kill. You know, is it up for grabs? No, what's going to happen at the end of the service? What, you know, how is that possible that he came to abolish that? What are you saying, Paul? You know, is he saying it's okay now to murder people? Like the speaker who said in a women's retreat, who here wants to mother your husband? And a lady at the back put her hand up. And the speaker said, do you really want to mother your husband? And she put her hand down quickly and said, oh, sorry, I thought you said smother. And you see, is that all okay now, that we can just do that? In what sense, then, is the moral law abolished? Well, it's abolished. It's abolished in this sense. It's abolished in the sense that it is no longer a way to access God. You no longer have to fulfill all of the moral law to access God, because Christ did it on the cross. He made a way for you to be saved. Fulfilling the moral law is no longer a way for salvation. It's only now through faith in Jesus Christ. And often when I've been on Alpha courses and been part of leading Alpha courses, the question comes up and people say, usually towards the end of the course, when they've, you know, if I've been leading the course and they've watched my godly lifestyle, and they say, there's just no way I could be a Christian. That was a joke, by the way. There's just no way I could be a Christian. And I say, why? And they say, because I'm just not good enough. And I say, you finally got it. Because I'm a church leader and I'm not good enough. No one is. It's only through Christ. You see, that's how the moral law was abolished. And it was only abolished in the sense that we don't now access God that way. But as we give our lives to Christ, he now puts his spirit in us. And we fulfill that law, the very law that we could not fulfill before, the very law that we could not complete to access God because no one could do it perfectly. Suddenly he gives us the power to live a moral lifestyle and to break things off our lives like pornography that we struggled with before because his spirit is now living in us. And Paul goes on and he says, now also one new man has been created. He says, Jesus came to break down hostility between you. It says that Jesus made peace and then he preached, he proclaimed peace. You see, some people say, well, if Jesus came to bring peace, why is there so much war on the planet? Why is it like that? Well, see, it's like this. On the cross, Jesus made every possible peace possible. He made peace possible through what he did on the cross. And now it's our job to go and preach that peace, to go and declare the peace that he won on the cross across the planet. Wherever we go, the potential peace was made on the cross, and we as the church now go out and proclaim and preach that peace. We are literal carriers of peace. That's what Jesus said to the disciples, isn't it? Wherever you go, he said, let your peace land, and then if they don't receive it, just take it back. We are carriers of this peace. And I went this week with a guy, many of you will know Gary Barnett, and we went to pray with a guy who's been paralyzed. He's in a wheelchair. He's just had major spinal problems, and they've done surgery, but they don't know. I don't think it's going to fix it. They're not sure, and he's paralyzed now in a wheelchair. And a young guy, young family. And so Gary is a good friend and a real faithful friend, and he's just called me up and said, "Simon, we've got to go. Let's go and pray for this guy. So, would you come?" So I said, "Yeah, well, let's go." So we went to the hospital, and we laid hands on this guy, and we just. In his wheelchair, and we said, in the Jesus name, get out of this wheelchair. We just speak healing to your whole body. Legs come back into action. Spine be healed. And we just declared healing over this guy. And we got him up. We lifted him up. And he took one step, which was awesome. And we sat him down, and he just couldn't take any more. And we said, what's going on? He said, my legs are like, there's heat running right the way through my legs, and my feet are like pins and needles. I'm like, this is a good sign. So we prayed some more, but he didn't get totally healed right then. And we also said, what else is going on? He said, I just feel this peace. He said he felt the peace of God just come on him, which was fantastic. But I was reflecting on this and thinking about it. And for those of you who know Gary, Gary and I are different skin colours. He's brown, I'm white, well, kind of. We're just different skin colours. But as we stood over this guy and prayed for him, we were one new man in Christ. Isn't that what the church should be? Didn't matter about our skin colour, didn't matter where we'd come from, didn't matter our nationality, our background, it was all irrelevant. We were one new man in Christ, praying for a lame man, and speaking Jesus' power over his life that he might get up and walk. And see, that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying the church is going to be made up of people from every nationality, every race, every background, every skin colour, and together you are one new man in Christ to do the works of Jesus wherever you go on the planet. And he says you've been reconciled. You've been reconciled together, and so therefore you should be reconcilers. Bringing harmony, bringing forgiveness, bringing love into every situation you go. Can I ask you, do you bring harmony and reconciliation wherever you go? Is that what you leave behind you? And then he says you've been brought near. He says you've got access to one spirit in the Father. And let's just read on in verse 19 because he unravels this some more about how we become the dwelling place of God. He says this in verse 19.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
I mean, this is just amazing. Not just access to God. God has called us together to be a dwelling place for God himself. But what does Paul mean, a dwelling place of God? What does that look like? We just need to take a moment to skip back to the beginning of the Bible and just stay with me for a minute, because hopefully this will be worth it. They thought it was this morning, but if you disagree, you can take it out on them. But let's just take a step back, because when you ever see a term like this, to be a dwelling place of God, it's useful to look back in the Bible and say, well, where did that first come up? Where does God first speak? Because often the Bible is unveiling. Revelation comes right from the beginning to the end. At the beginning of Genesis, we know little about God. By the end of Revelation, we know an awful lot. And so it unveils as you go. So it's useful to go back to the beginning and then trace that theme through. And so if you trace this theme of dwelling place of God back, you get back at the beginning to the first instances in Genesis 28. And in Genesis 28, there's a guy called Jacob who's on the run from his brother because he's done the dirty on his brother and his brother wants to kill him. And so he's on the run and he's out in the middle of the desert and he's got nowhere to sleep. So he lays down, he finds a rock, he sticks it under his head and he falls asleep. And as he sleeps, he has a dream. And in the dream, and many of you remember this story, he sees a ladder stretching up to heaven with God at the top of the ladder and angels descending and ascending. When angels come down from heaven, that means they're going out to do God's purposes. And when they ascend, it means job's done. I'm going back for new orders. So angels descending and ascending in this place. And Jacob wakes up and he says, this is the very dwelling place of God. And I didn't even know it. So that's the very first time you see this. And so then it moves on and you get Moses. Now, you know about Mount Moses. Moses makes this huge tent called the tabernacle. And so in that tabernacle, you see the angelic presence. You see the presence of God, just like Jacob had. But then something else gets added. It's the mercy seat. You see the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the place where you could come and get your sins forgiven. Now, Jacob had no revelation of that. But suddenly in Moses, you get a revelation that in the presence of God, in the dwelling place of God, your sin, your uncleanness can be washed away. And so you get a little bit more. And then you move on a few hundred years and you get Solomon. And Solomon builds a temple. And he builds this temple and you see the angels, you see the mercy seat. It's all there. You see the presence of God. But then you also see something else, which wasn't in the other two revelations. You see the treasury. The treasury was in Solomon's temple. And it was so stuffed with gold and silver and precious jewels that whenever an invading army came into Israel, they skipped every other town. They just went, they motored straight to Jerusalem. They forgot the king's palace and they went straight to the temple. Because they knew there was the treasury. And in the treasury were riches beyond measure. It was so rich in that place. Everything was there in the treasury, in the temple. And then you get Jesus. And he comes and he says to Nicodemus, he says, behold Nicodemus, he says, you will see the Son of Man, which is him. And angels ascending and descending on me. That's what he says. What's he saying? He's saying, forget the temple, which was destroyed a few years later, AD 70. Forget the temple. The dwelling place of God is now in me. I am the dwelling place of God. That's what he was saying. And so everything that came before was now in him. The angelic presence, which you saw often in the ministry of Jesus. The presence of God. The mercy, forgiveness is now through him. And the treasury, the treasures of heaven, were found in Jesus. The angels descending, doing God's mission and ascending, returning for new orders, was all found in Jesus.
But then there's a new revelation, because when Jesus, it says in Ephesians 2, it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But where did he sit? Where was there to sit? I mean, there's no plastic chairs in the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry, you know. You can't take your own chair. Where did he sit? There is only one place to sit, the mercy seat. It's the only seat in the presence of God. No one else sits on a seat in the presence of God, but Jesus did. And he sat down on the mercy seat. But then it says in Hebrews 4, it says, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace, where we might receive mercy and find grace. What's it saying? That when Jesus sat down, no longer was it just the mercy seat. Mercy is forgiveness for my sin. It is now the throne of grace. This is a major revelation, because the throne of grace means undeserved favor. So what's it saying? It's saying that now in Jesus, the person of God on earth, the very dwelling place of God, you get all this other stuff, but now you get also grace. Undeserved favor is available through him when you get the dwelling place of God. And now you start to see why we needed to get to this point, because Paul is giving us this major revelation, and he is saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is now in the church. All of that stuff that you've seen before through thousands of years of history is now right here in the church. Think about this. Think about it, because it's so key that we understand what it means for us to be the very dwelling place of God. It means that we will expect, of course, the presence of God when we gather. What did Jesus say? Where two or three of you gather, there I am in the midst. The very presence of God. We will expect angelic presence around us. The angels ascending and descending. What does it say? The angels are ministering servants sent on behalf of those who are being saved. So there are angels all around us, even here tonight. You can't see them, but they are here. I believe that we're going to see increasing manifestations. People will see angels more and more. Our kids will start to see them. We will start to see them. You see it whenever God moves in power. They are here anyway. It's just that our eyes have not been opened to their presence. You will, of course, find mercy in the church. This church should be a place where you come and get cleaned out and find mercy. You will find undeserved favor from God in the church. And then you'll also find the treasury. You will find the treasury. But what does that mean? What does it mean for the treasury of God to be in the church? What does that mean? Well, I believe it means this. Remember Jesus said to the rich man, he said, go sell all that you have. And what did he say? You will have treasure in heaven. You will have treasure in heaven. Now, you can interpret that as this. This is how most people interpret it, which is this. It'll be all right for you when you die. That's how we think of heaven, isn't it? It's a place where you go when you die. Jesus didn't see heaven like that. That's why he told us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Heaven exists right now. It's the dwelling place of God, where he dwells in perfect fullness, perfect manifest glory. That's what heaven is. And so for Jesus to say, let your treasure be in heaven, that means it's in heaven right now. That's why he said, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated in the highest places. That's what Paul said, because heaven is available right now. And when our treasure is in heaven, it means that all the resources of heaven are available to you and me right now in the church. That's what it's saying. And the church had this, the early church had this. Do you remember Peter and John? This is all starts to tie together, doesn't it? Because Peter and John, when they went out, they went to the temple, lame man there, remember the story? The lame man was there, and what did Peter say to him? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. You see, he accessed the treasure of heaven, give it to him. He didn't say, God's going to do it. He said, I've got it, I have got it. Stretched out his hand, took the guy by the hand, and he stood up. Because the treasure of heaven just flowed through him. The treasure of heaven flowed through him. You see, the more we can understand that we have access to the treasury of heaven, the more the treasures of heaven will flow through us. The more we can glimpse what is up there available for us right now, the more we will see it manifested wherever we go. It will just start to pour out through us. One of my favourite stories
from this year was when I took Richard Oliver came with me. Sorry, Richard, I haven't told you. I'm going to share a story. Sorry, mate. It's not that embarrassing for you. And Richard and Caroline and I went to a church just up the road in St. Ives. And when we were there, I gave Richard an opportunity to bring prophetic words from the front, which he's done before, but not for a long time. And he had this word for a guy, and he stood him up and he said, I don't feel like you belong in the UK, which wasn't very encouraging. And he said, I feel like there's a call on your life to go, and I think it's to the Middle East. He said, Africa, I think maybe the Middle East, and I think maybe Lebanon. And so this guy, you know, being very British and polite, said thank you very much and sat down. Well, at the end of the meeting, we found out that that was his first time he'd ever come to church, and he gave his life to Christ at the end of the meeting, which was fantastic. But do you know what? I didn't even know then why he had done it, why this word was so significant. I mean, a few random words from a total stranger. Why would that promote you and prompt you to give your life to Christ? Until a week later, the leader of the church phoned me, and he said, you'll never guess what. The night before, this guy, I think he was 20 or 21, had been saying to his granddad, I don't feel like I belong in the UK. I feel like I should be overseas. Maybe the Middle East. I'm thinking maybe Lebanon. Does that sound weird to you? And Richard had just relayed this whole conversation the very next morning. I'll tell you what, I'd give my life to Christ. Again. See, the treasury of heaven just came through. And I felt really prompted by God to go after more of God's treasure flowing through my life. And I felt particularly prompted for words of knowledge, because I've seen in Scripture that words of knowledge like that, where you just tell someone something you couldn't possibly know, it just seems to unlock something. In the same way that healing does, it just unlocks something. So I've been saying, God, I'm going to pray for words of knowledge every day. And I haven't got long, so I'm giving you 5 minutes every morning to download me something. And so I've done it for 4 days now. Do you want to know how it's going? It's going terrible, because, so I think day number one, I'm not sure I had anything. Day number two, I had that there was a woman with blonde hair outside the Orange shop, you know, in town, the Orange mobile phone shop, and that she had a neck condition I was going to pray for, and she was going to be healed. So off I went. I took Steve with me, and it's when we all went out of staff, and we looked around, and there was no one. You think by statistics there'd be someone with blonde hair, but there wasn't anyone. And so that was a total flump that day. And the next day, I was going to the park with the kids, and I saw in my mind in my 5 minutes, there was a guy with a Zimmer frame in the park. And so I stayed in the park till the kids could bear it no longer. And, you know, they went in at 6, came out at 15. We stayed there for as long as we possibly could for this guy to turn up. I thought maybe he was slow or something, I don't know. But he did not turn up. There was no guy there whatsoever with a Zimmer frame. So that was a total flop. And that's how it's been so far. So I thought I'd encourage you. The point is this. I had a picture just yesterday, this morning actually. And in the picture, I've never played baseball, but I saw myself playing baseball. And I was up at the pitch, and I was ready to swing, and the ball just kept flying straight past me, like my words of knowledge. I was totally swinging and missing it. And I'd done this a number of times, and I saw the crowds around me, and it was the hordes of the enemy, and they were laughing in mockery at me and my pathetic attempt at getting words of knowledge. They were just laughing in mockery at me. But in the picture, I knew something that they didn't know, and it's this. It's not three strikes and you're out in this game. I'm just going to stay up there and keep swinging, and sooner or later, I'm going to hit one, because I'm just getting my eye in. And when I hit one, I'll hit another one. And when I hit two, I'll start hitting more. I'm just going to keep on swinging. You see, God is downloading his weapons from his treasury. In the treasury in Jerusalem, there were weapons that they had, the most impressive weapons that they'd found in battle were in that treasury. The sword that had killed Goliath was in the treasury. I believe God is depositing them on the church even now as we speak. Even tonight, I believe God is going to give us downloads of weapons from his treasury. Things to take out the enemy, to overcome situations that we've never been able to defeat before. God is on the move. He's wanting us to access the very treasury of heaven. Why? Because we are the dwelling place of God. And notice it says it's as we are linked together with the cornerstone Christ. As we are knit together with this cornerstone. That's why I feel so sad for solo Christians, those that ditch the church and just go off and do their own thing. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. It makes me so sad because I know they're missing out on the greater glory, that God's glory is destined for the church. What we've seen is nothing compared to what we are going to see. God is on the move, and it is through his church, because this is his preordained dwelling place.
Let's pray, shall we?